Let's open with a word of prayer. Good to see you all this morning. And let's get started in our lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this day set aside to come and worship you, to come together as a family, all united in Christ. And so, Father, we just look forward to spending time in your word together this morning, in worship together, and in fellowship with one another. We're just very thankful for this morning. Father, I pray that as we look at hell just briefly here this morning, that we would be compassionate, and that would lead us to compassion on those who do not know you, and extreme thankfulness and gratitude for what you have done for us. And also as we look at 1 John chapter 5, that you would help us to observe what your text says, and just help and guide us this morning through your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we had finished 1 John chapter 5 all the way through verse 12, and it was suggested that maybe we should spend just a little bit of time looking at what it looks like for those who do not have the life. And so I just wanted to briefly look at hell for just a little bit, and I'm going to need your help. Someone could look up Matthew 25 there, and we'll get started in there. Who has Matthew 25? Thank you, Peter. This speaks to two destinations only, in Matthew 25.
Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world."
Then verse 41.
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
And then this is all summarized in verse 46.
Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
So again, as we've been looking at 1 John, there's only two possible destinations. You either have the life or you don't have the life. And here in Matthew 25, either you go to inherit the kingdom prepared because you are in Christ, or if you are outside of Christ, you are sent out into the eternal fire, which has been prepared. So there's only two possible destinations. Who has John chapter 5? Okay, thank you, Troy.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So all people will be resurrected. But again, we have two possible destinations. Either, as he says here, you have a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. We know that this destination is immediate upon death from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So it's immediate. You can also get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So to be absent from the body, immediately Paul says he would be at home with the Lord. So it's immediate upon death. And then all unbelievers will appear before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And then I just wanted to look very briefly at how hell is described throughout Scripture. And I have some there, and we'll look at those very briefly. And then one thing that I thought was helpful, that is an essay written by our own Pastor Dave. And you can search for it on our website. It's called A Glimpse Through the Portal. And while he does say it is imaginative, it is scripturally and biblically based. But it just gives an illustration of someone who is in hell. And just how he just does a good job of bringing in just our own personal experiences here in this life, and then what it looks like in hell, in judgment. Just things like, you know, when it talks about darkness, that is, it is eternal darkness in hell, that as a child this man was afraid when he could not find his mother, and here in hell he cannot see anything. It is eternal darkness and blackness. But just thought Pastor Dave did a good job of illustrating that for us. So who has Daniel chapter 12, verse 2?
I have it.
Okay.
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
So what do we learn about hell in that verse? What's it like?
Contemptible.
Yeah. We are also, what does it say for those who are in hell? They are?
Shamed.
They're ashamed. Yeah. Ashamed. Who has Matthew chapter 3, verse 12?
Okay. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire.
So what do we learn about hell in that verse?
An unquenchable fire.
Unquenchable. It's everlasting. Does not give any reprieve. Matthew 13:42. Who has that one? Okay.
And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, we've heard that one before multiple times, but what do we know from hell from that verse?
They're
going to
be in torment.
Be in torment, yeah. Describes it as a furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth continually. They're just in eternal torment. Matthew 25. 51. Well, that's not right.
Yeah.
That should be 41. We looked at that earlier. Matthew 25:41. Who has that?
I do.
Okay.
Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels."
So again, we get from that verse that it is an eternal and everlasting fire. Mark chapter 9. Who has Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9.
My light goes from 43 to 45.
Yeah.
I don't know, it says
I have it.
I don't know. In the ESV it has verse 43 and then it goes to verse 45 like it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, 44 is bracketed. Yeah.
Where does it start?
You have verse 48. Scott?
Verse 48?
Mm-hmm. is where their
yeah, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Verses 44 and 46 says that same thing again.
Okay, so it's repeated three times, and then the ESV just condenses it into that one.
Yeah, I didn't look to see why that is bracketed. Doesn't really add or take away since it's mentioned later in verse 48.
Yeah, it says in here some manuscripts add verses 44 and 46, which are identical with verse 48.
Mm-hmm. It says they're not found in the early manuscripts.
Yeah, but it says the very words are the same as what verse 48 says. So, you don't want to go ahead and read that for me, Scott?
Yeah, so just 48 says where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
And then verse 49.
For everyone will be salted with fire.
So from there we, again, it's eternal torment. Everyone will be in fire. Fire is not quenched. Luke 16.
In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far, far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.
And I might have you read verse 26 as well.
And besides this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.
As we've looked at, maybe a couple years ago when we were looking at the parables, this is a parable, but they are often illustrated with truths, and here what Christ is saying here, that again there is eternal torment, that the rich man is in torment and he wishes to have some relief, but then Abraham says that there is a great chasm fixed. There is no crossing over. It's final. You cannot cross over. 2 Thessalonians 1:9.
Okay. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might.
Now this one is not to be overlooked. Very important. What does that tell us?
The presence of God is not there.
Yeah, it says it is not only eternal, but it's away from the presence of God. You know, here on this earth, we do experience that presence. We do, unbelievers do experience common grace. They are, they benefit from God's goodness here on this earth. But in hell, it is completely devoid of that. It's gone. I can't imagine what that would be like, away from God's presence. Yeah.
I just have a question, mm-hmm. because I heard somebody say, it was a pastor who said that God is present in judgment there, but is that, so how do you, and I don't, you know, if I'm wrong in what he was saying, or I understood him incorrectly, but he said,
I don't know what he's saying there, unless he's alluding to the Great White Throne Judgment, which, of course, he is present at the judgment. But I don't know what he's saying there, that God is present, when this tells us that he's away from, those who are in hell are away from the presence of God.
So his judgment is still on them, but his presence is...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And finally, let's skip over to Revelation.
I know the first one.
Okay. Revelation 14.
Starting with the names. He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever.
There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name."
So here there's several things that we can pull out of there. That first of all, the wrath that is poured out on those who are in hell, it says that it is his full strength. It's mixed in full strength. And then they are tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It's, again, it's everlasting. And then finally, Revelation 20, look at verses 10 and 15. I'll go ahead and get those. Verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So again, we have that imagery of lake of fire, that it is eternal. So I just wanted to just briefly look at what it means to not have the life. And I hope that that leads to compassion on those that do not have the life, and extreme thankfulness and extreme gratitude and worship for those who do have the life that will not experience that. Any questions on that? It was just meant to be a brief overview. I didn't want to go too deep into it, so I wanted to get into our observation this morning.
Yeah. It talks, I believe, in chapter 20 that those who are thrown into the lake of fire, that is considered the second death, I believe. That's what it says there. And so we need to understand when talks in scriptures about we have victory over death. Every one of us, as it says, our point wants to die. But the second death, being thrown into hell, because of God's grace, we can avoid that second death. Mm-hmm. I think that doesn't say it's considered the second death.
Yes. Yeah. That all will be resurrected, and those that who did not believe in the Son, will experience a second death. They will be resurrected, but their resurrection bodies will then go to lake of fire and hell forever. So yes, you are correct. That is referred to as the second death. Any other thoughts?
I'm dwelling on the difference between, you know, on earth, fire generates light. I mean, it generates light, you know, depending on the intensity, it can generate more or less light. You know, things that are hot, glow red, you can see them. But, you know, being in eternal darkness, but still having like that unabashed, just relentless fire, you know, it seems so surreal, you know. Like, that's just, like, I can't comprehend, you know, unless I, like, had my eyes closed, being burnt, like, even just, like, on my hand, like, if I touch the skillet too soon, you know. And I just can't, like, it's so different. It's such a different idea. It's a strange concept.
Well, and going back to the resurrection bodies, that body will never be consumed by that fire, which we don't get that either. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay. Well, I hope that was a little bit helpful. I just wanted to touch on that very briefly. And what I had planned for us this morning was just to do some observation of our next section of scripture, which is 1 John 5:13 through 21. And if you've looked at verses 14 through 17, you'll have found that the wording there is very interesting. So I thought it would be helpful for us to do some observation, get you thinking about, okay, what does John mean here? And then we'll get into the actual lesson in 2 weeks. That is one thing I wanted to mention, that next week we will have an all Sunday school get together. I think we'll be in the great room for that. So there will be Sunday school, but it will be in the great room there. So at the top of your page there, I kind of already talked about that. So let me read 1 John 5:13 through 21. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." So remember, the one of the things with observation is just to observe the text. It's just to get us to slow down and look and see what the text says, and try not to have any interpretation yet. So our first question is, what does the text say about God, or Jesus, or Holy Spirit? So maybe we can go verse by verse here. So verse 13, what does verse 13 say about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit?
That he gives eternal life.
He does say that you may know that you have eternal life, but that is linked to why he is writing. But, for instance, in verse 13, we have Son, which references Jesus, and we also have God, which represents God the Father. So that would be what we see in verse 13. What about verse 14? What do you see there? Any references to God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? Okay, that him is who? God. Yep.
If we ask anything according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
So it's qualified. Mm-hmm. Rather, he hears us.
Yep, it's his will, God's will.
And God hears us.
Mm-hmm. God hears us. Then what about the first half of verse 14? Who is that him? God, yeah, God the Father there. What about verse 15? References to God, Jesus, or Holy Spirit there.
Again, God hears us.
Mm-hmm. He hears us. Links back to the prior verse. Mm-hmm.
I have a question about that. So, like, just an observation, it seems like it doesn't say that he hears us. Just by itself, just because it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if this, that's like in a logical type of sense, you have to have the first thing to have the second. Mm-hmm. So if you take that away, it doesn't seem to say that he hears us.
Okay, so that might be a
good... So if I'm, you know, please God, kill my boss, you know. He's hearing me, you know what I mean?
But I guess our observation would be then that it is God is the key. Whether he hears or whether he doesn't, it's God.
Okay.
Well, at least we hear from, God does hear, as we can observe. Those who he hears is his ones that are the believers.
So maybe a good thing would be to save what Scott's saying for question six.
Yes.
What questions do you have? So when it says, if then, does that also mean the opposite? So that might be a good question to look at. So we'll come back to that. Let's see. So we got the first one in the first half of verse 15. What else did we see there? Yeah, if he hears us.
And the last him is God as well.
Mm-hmm. In verse 16, any references to God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit?
He's the giver of life.
Mm-hmm. It says, God will for him give life. That's God the Father. Don't see any others in verse 16. What about verse 17? Anything there?
God keeps those who are born of God. They keep them.
That's verse 18. Is there anything in verse 17?
No. I'm sorry.
So going to verse 18, what do we see there? Born of God, okay. That'd be God the
Son.
Father.
He who was born would be Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So we have two, born of God, God the Father, and then, but he who was born of God, that would be Jesus Christ.
Really?
Yeah, the he.
Wouldn't that be unbeliever in the context?
Well, that might be a good question. What does your text have?
Fine, it says he, but none of the he's and him's have been capitalized in this
text. Ah, okay. But so that might be something we need to look at.
Yeah. And we talked about, didn't we talk about how before the, whether it's capitalized or not, is not a very consistent, meaningful thing and all, like,
okay, good catch. So in, I'm looking at the NAS, you may have some other versions, but in the NAS they have done us the favor of capitalizing the H, which...
But they have to be different.
Could reference Christ. It could,
it's the same person.
Could also reference a believer.
Right, but we're, we do know that they have to be different.
Well, that, I mean, regardless, to me, that that's part of what's going on here, though, is whether the he, it's almost cool if it's both, because it's the fact that, though, if you are in Christ, that is what preserves you. That is your salvation. So, do we sin? Yes, we sin. We have the old man to deal with. The old man is being put to death in this life. Okay? But he does not sin. And you who are children of God, born of God, are counted as you do not sin because of what Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that either of those could be interchanged. Use the believer in the first he, then use him, use Jesus as him. If you use Christ is the he, then him is the believer that follows.
Yeah.
But if you're looking at the context, he who was born of God keeps him.
And only Jesus
keeps him.
I want to say.
Only Jesus keeps and only Jesus is not touched by Satan.
Okay.
Yeah, if you know your other scriptures.
So we're using our observation.
Capital T. It's the same one that is born of God, but if it's a little he that keeps him, that's saying you keep yourself.
What, I think it was John MacArthur that said, if it were up to me to keep myself,
I hope that's...
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't do it.
Okay, good observations. Liking this. Okay, so then verse 19, what do you see?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We know that we are of God. And verse 20. Lots there.
Yeah. Son of God has come. That's one.
Mm-hmm.
He has understanding. That's he has one.
Understanding. Mm-hmm.
He is true.
Mm-hmm.
Backing up where he says, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. If you back up in chapter 5 to this is who he who came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true.
Mm-hmm.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. I just think about that, to know him who is true. And if this is about assurance, the one who testifies within this is the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But is the him in verse 20, and we are in him who is true, is that the Spirit or is that Jesus Christ?
It's God. Pretty sure they're all in agreement there.
That's true. We looked at that.
I think the him is the Father because of where it says in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's how I marked it, but that might be some interpretation there. But yeah, it says, and we are in him who is true, comma, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So most likely that is God the Father in both of those. But as David was mentioning, yes, the effect of that is through the Holy Spirit. We are in him who is true because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And one more in verse 20, I think.
True God.
True God. This is a true God and eternal life. Anything in verse 21? Okay. Okay. Question two, what are some keywords or phrases? And when we look for keywords and phrases, we're looking for things that are repeated. So do you see anything that is repeated in this section of Scripture?
We know.
What's that?
I know.
Mm-hmm. K-N-O-W. That is a big theme, is that we know, or that you may know.
See a lot of ifs.
Okay.
I mean, it's almost every verse is if we do this, then we know this. And
mm-hmm.
if we don't, if this, then we know this. And if this.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of ifs.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is in there six times.
Mm-hmm.
Death.
Sin is a recurring theme. Death. Yep.
Leading to death.
True. Mm-hmm.
Eternal life kind of starts at me. Used twice.
Yep. I didn't notice that, but nice little bookends there. That verses 13 and 20 are bookended with eternal life. What else do you see?
Of God, born of God.
Hmm?
Well, he says we a lot, and at the beginning he makes it clear that it's to those who believe in the name of the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
so they may know. So every we refers to believers
mm-hmm.
that have eternal life.
What about verses 14 through 16? See anything there?
Ask
or request. Frequently mentioned there. What else do you see there? We talked about death.
There's sin.
Life. Yeah. talks about death often. He also talks about life. They only had one other one, which was kind of iffy for me, but thought that since John mentioned it twice, might want to look at it, but evil one. Verses 18 and 19.
Well, and, oh, maybe that's first. Maybe this is question four, but like he said, talks about sin not leading to death and sin leading to death.
Mm-hmm. That is.
So that's.
That would fall under question four, okay. But it is compared or contrasted.
Only twice, but he does call them children, which says to me, you know all these things that understand that you're still growing in the Lord.
That talks, could be.
Talks about them as children twice.
Yeah, in verse 21, he says, little children. And where's the other one?
The very last verse. Released in line. It says, dear children.
I have verse 21. The last verse says, little children. Where's the other one?
I looked at it a minute ago. How about 19?
Nope.
God,
oh,
unless
which?
I can't see the guy.
What's your version, Ted?
We know we're the children of God. The whole world is under the.
Yeah, we know we are from God. Hmm.
Yeah, I mean, you could imply that in the other text. NIV says we know that we are children of God. Mm-hmm. But little children is kind of a term of endearment. We've kind of looked at that before throughout 1 John. It's a term of endearment. He is. John is very aged. He's also mature, so it could reference a couple things there when he references children. Question three, are there any commands that you see?
Guard yourselves from idols right there at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any others?
You see your brother committing a sin.
You shall ask.
Is that a command?
Well,
that's
what I take it
as.
Yeah.
Okay.
We are commanded to ask God.
If, yeah.
If we see a brother in sin, that's not leading to death.
Okay. Okay.
It doesn't seem like there's very many.
Yeah.
It's more informative than instructive.
Yeah, that's. I had only marked 21 as a definite command. The other one is probably a command.
Like a conditional command.
It is conditional. And then later on he says, let's see, where does he say that? There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this.
So that.
So, again, that's a condition.
Yeah.
So, let's see that. Question four, is anything compared or contrasted? We've talked about sin leading to death or not leading to death. What else?
The world lies in the power of the evil one. And then, let's see, that's 19, and then in 20, we are in him. That's true.
Okay. I kind of wrote the inability and ability of the evil one. Is that kind of what you were referencing, Troy? So that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, that is his ability, but then his inability is that the evil one does not touch the one born of God. I have one more that I noticed.
You kind of outlined it a little bit, just to the contrast between the whole world and those born of God.
Okay.
And whose dominion they fall under.
Possibly, also, in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, so all those who are unrighteous are sinning. And then we know that no one who is born of God sins. So there's kind of a contrast there between the black and white, sinning, not sinning.
Okay.
And just life and death.
Yeah.
About that earlier.
Yeah, death and life. Any others that you see? That's what I had, but.
But helps us contrast or see a contrast.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how that is in 18. But there, but I'm not sure.
Well, the sin at least it well. Not try to fight one.
Did we look at verse 19?
Yeah, we looked at verse 19 a little bit about the ability and inability of the evil one. I suppose what you're referencing to, Maria, could be lumped into that as well. Are there any lists that you see? Wanted to try and get to question 6 here. We know there are multiple we knows, so yep, that's a list. And then Scott alluded to this earlier, lots of what kind of statements?
Conditional,
if then.
Yeah.
So just from your looking and observing, are there any questions that you want to ask, that we should ask, or any words that you want defined?
Sin leading to death that we shouldn't pray for.
So, what is the sin leading to death?
Is there more than one? Because, like, in one part it says committing a sin not leading to death. I mean, there could be multiple. He doesn't use the, but then in the next. It says there is a sin leading to death. So is it a sin, like there's multiple ones leading to death, or is it the sin is he referring to?
But we don't know from other scripture there's only one unforgivable sin.
Well, that's using some interpretation.
Yeah, because this is just saying leading to death, not saying unforgivable.
Is that physical death or spiritual death?
Now, one thing about the unforgivable sin that we probably could say he's not talking about here is that nowhere else in 1 John does he say or mention anything about that unforgivable sin of attributing the work of the Spirit to the devil. Yeah.
No, I'm kind of going off. I might be off on a tangent, but the sin leading to death, he refers to if a brother is, if you witness a brother, so someone in the body, you know, part of the body. So from Paul's letters, I interpret the sin leading to death as apostasy. Like he could be committing a sin that's big enough that, you know, you can't lose your salvation, so you're going to physically die before you commit apostasy. Is that, could that be possibly what he's talking about?
I don't know. We'll have to look.
Another one. Idolatry is only mentioned in the very, very last verse. It's almost like it's misplaced.
P.S.
Yeah.
No.
It really comes up out of nowhere.
If you think of the letter as a whole, though, why is that?
That's it.
Could be.
He was writing to people who were dealing with wolves and sheep clothing that had come into the church who were in the brethren, but they weren't really, and what they were teaching was false doctrine, which is idolatry, because they were really presenting another Christ and another, and that's idolatry. So he's telling them all these things so they can be assured of truth, and so they can fight this idolatry and not fall into it. And I don't want to, you know, get into interpretation.
So I'm going to say, I very well could be.
So,
what are the questions?
Verse 15 is what I mentioned before. So I would like to know if that is a true conditional statement, meaning that the second part is only guaranteed if the first, you know, is that what the grammar, like, is that what he means? Is it a conditional statement? Or is that not as clear from the grammar?
It's almost a declarative statement. I have a, you know, he hears you.
So that's, yeah, that would be the difference.
Yeah.
I do have another question about 6.
Fair?
No, that's not what I'm asking.
Okay, what is your question?
Well, it might be better for interpretation later, but I'd like to clarify the second part about, I do not say that he should make a request for this regarding the sin that leads to death.
Okay.
Depending on how that's interpreted.
Okay, well, get to your question. Well, what's your question, Scott? How do you want to phrase it?
Is it, do we have to know that he hears us in order to...
Is it rhetorical or conditional statement? Is that what you're...
Well, I'm not sure how to word it. Like, the way I read it, if we ask anything according to his will, so that he hears us. To me, the only time we can be sure that he hears us from that statement is if we ask according to his will. And if we ask anything else, maybe he hears us, but we can't be sure because we haven't fulfilled the if. The conditional. I mean, maybe he hears us, maybe he doesn't, but if it says if, that's the only way we would know, because you have to the condition to be sure.
We know indicates something certain.
Because it's not the if we know, it's if we ask anything according to his will. That's the one that I'm concerned about. If we ask anything according to his will. So that seems to me that it requires the asking to be sure that he hears us. And he may hear us otherwise, but this one seems to say.
Any other questions?
What kind of death are we talking about? Physical death? Or
that's, that's a good question.
That's going to help answer that question.
Okay.
And Danica asked about that requesting.
What's that?
The request.
Oh, I'm sorry, Danica. What was your question again?
Oh, I just wanted us to look at about the sin leading to death, that we should not make a request about that. But that may be something you want to address in interpretation later.
Okay, so...
on that top section, maybe just add a footnote of, well, should we not pray to ask for it?
Maybe, are we required not to pray for them? Would that be...
Question. And then verse 18, the whole he who was born of God keeps him in the eternal time. That's just the whole.
What's that now?
Who is keeping, in verse 18, who is keeping, and
who's born of God?
Who's born of God? How did, you know, what does it mean that the evil one does not touch him?
And in verse 18, does that mean that?
Is that verse 18, Steve?
Yeah.
Okay.
I have a question about verse 17. Maybe I'm just reading it wrong, but how is it possible to have a sin that does not lead to death?
That's a good question.
You've got your homework set.
It depends on what death means, probably.
Is that fair?
Yeah.
Yep. That's exactly what I asked. Steve.
Okay.
In fact, I think that's the key.
Verse 18. Do the born again never sin?
Okay. Good questions.
Yeah, and that's also, I want to mention that, like, in your verse 18, you have, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but mine says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So, I mean, we've had that conversation.
We have. We've had that conversation before.
Before. So. So.
Covered all the questions I pulled out. Any words that you see that you would like defined?
Any words?
Any particular words? I didn't write down any words. John's language is usually pretty pretty straightforward, but you may have some. Okay. Well, these are good questions. You've done some good observation this morning. And remember, next week we'll be having Sunday school, I believe, in the great room. All Sunday school classes will be there. Anything else for the good of the order? All right. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday worshiping our great God.